my friend Mark Milbrick up here. Come on up. Yeah, so some of you maybe were here earlier in our series, our Fathered by God series, and Mark gave a message on the prodigal son and lost or found. And so he's kind of working with me through this series, and he's timing-wise is blessing me coming back from middle school camp so that I'm not speaking today. I'm just making it through the announcements here.
And so and a fine job he's doing.
Yeah. Thank you. So we're excited to have you up here, Mark. And can I pray for you?
Yeah, please.
So, Lord, I just thank you for your father heart. And as we continue to stay in this and stay in this this message of your desire to father us and maybe even re-father us in areas that were missed by our earthly fathers, God, I pray that each person here this morning, each one of us, would understand at deeper and deeper levels your true character and nature. Not just a nature or a character that religion has defined, but what you've revealed through your word and through the ways that you've loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, my brother. Well, good morning. I always enjoy coming here to Adventure. I think if you were here a few weeks, maybe a month ago when I spoke, I reminded myself and a few of us here that I remember in 2007 and also in 2009, standing in this very spot with a team from this church and sharing about a men's retreat that we had done in Albania. And it was just a powerful, powerful time. And I still, probably on a monthly basis, am reminded of things about that trip and those trips. And in fact, I'll end here my message with a story from that time. So excited to be here. This is my family. Some of you know my wife there on my right, obviously. Sad to say that. 28 years, we will have been married on August 25th, so that's coming up. I better put that in my calendar, or I'll be in trouble. And then my 15-year-old daughter next to her, that's me, that devastatingly handsome guy in the middle. And then TJ is my son, right next to me, and we adopted him from Russia. I think I told you that story. And then this is my son Jordan, who's here today. I know I'll get some cheering out of him. Thank goodness. Thank you for coming. So, so it's fun to be here, and thank you for being able to meet my family, so to speak. Today, you guys, we're gonna talk about something that I don't think there's a whole lot of preaching done on, the playfulness of God in this whole Fathered by God series. What is the playfulness of God? Can we see God being playful with us? And as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about my own experiences with my own earthly father. I remember my dad, I must have been probably 3, maybe 4 at the most. And I remember running in, and I don't know if kids do this with you now, if you have young kids, coming in and waking up my mom and dad on more than one occasion. And my dad would put up his knees in the bed, and I would kind of balance on his knees on my stomach, and I'd have my legs out and my arms out like I was flying, and he'd kind of steer me right in the air. And he called me Mighty Mouse. Some of you are old enough to remember that cartoon, Mighty Mouse. And so he called me Mighty Mouse, and then after a few minutes, probably he got tired of holding me up, he'd say, Carol, my mom, Carol, it's time to get Mighty Mouse his mighty cheese. That was our cue to have breakfast, which I always liked, probably better than being flown around. So anyways, that's kind of my, you know, earliest experiences of my own dad being playful with me. Hopefully, you know, many of you have similar stories of your folks being playful with you. Can we see our Heavenly Father being playful with us? And what does that look like? So before we dig in, let's go ahead and pray. God, we do want to recognize all those ways that you interact with us. You interact with us through your scriptures. You interact with us through our prayers. You interact with us through fellow believers. You interact with us through this church. And so many different ways, God, that you show up in our lives. But I pray, God, that this morning we would just be maybe aware of how we encounter you in your playfulness, that we would experience that, even if we haven't really observed it or seen it or experienced it in the past. God, would you show us what that looks like for us personally in the days and weeks to come? And I pray, God, that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Holy Spirit would move freely among us as we trust you, God, with a really awesome, I think, an amazing topic. Just one more way, God, that you father us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we read the scriptures and we hear the sermons about God's omniscience, right? His omnipresence, his omnipotence, those are all big words, right? God's all-knowing, right? God's present with all of us, always. He's all-powerful, right? We hear about and we read about God's glory, his righteousness, his justice, his discipline, and his love, his grace, his kindness, and forgiveness. But what about his playfulness? You know, it's interesting. I asked a few people to pray for us this morning on my way here, and I got a text from some old neighbors of ours. And Marcy said this. I asked her to pray for us this morning, and I told her the topic was the playfulness of God, and this is what she said. She said, "Yes," and then in quotes, "to romp with the mind of God," end quote, was almost a tattoo I got a few years ago. A twist on a Fitzgerald quote from Gatsby. She's a literary teacher at Kamiak over in Mukilteo. But a twist on a Fitzgerald quote from Gatsby that speaks of how terrible it is to lose this piece of the play and creativity in life. Then she said her prayer for us would be that we will see how much our great Creator wants us to sit and play with him in his adventure toward our redemption. And I thought, oh, that's too good just to let that go. So I shared that with you because God has big plans for us. And I think sometimes we miss those, even in the mundane that seems to take over us so often. We don't experience his playfulness. And I think that's something that we can do that. And I think it's powerful. So is God the Father ever playful with us? And what could that look like? I want to show you some pictures of when I was in Uganda. Me and a buddy came to a fishing village, and we just sort of engaged with these folks. We didn't even really ask them permission. I mean, we tried, but we didn't speak the language. So, you know, they were fishing, and they actually took one of those dugout boats there, and they brought the net. You can see there's a huge net there. They brought it out. I don't know, it seemed like a couple hundred yards out into that lake. That's Lake Albert, by the way, in northwest Uganda. And so they brought this net way out there, and then they had a rope at one end, and we pulled in the net. We just basically jumped in with them. We said, "Hey, can we help you? We'd love to help you pull." They just smiled and laughed, and I'm sure they're like, "Who are these knuckleheads?" We didn't know what we were doing. But it was tough. I'm telling you, it was hard work to pull that rope, and they're coiling it up in that basket there. And after about a half an hour, and you guys, the whole time, I'm like straining on this rope with everybody else, and I'm like, there's got to be huge amounts of fish in here. I mean, it's so heavy, right? Well, this is what we caught. Basically, we were pulling the weight of the net, right? And that was what we caught, just a few fish. And that's about the average size right there, okay? We did not stay for the meal because we probably could have eaten all of those just ourselves. So what does that have to do with anything? Well, that's my fishing story, but what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about another fishing story that you might be familiar with from the scriptures. The playfulness of God, point number one, the playfulness of God being purposeful. See, God does so many things very intentionally, even if we don't notice. And I want to take us back. I'm not going to look this up in our Bible. We can do that on our own. But I'm going to take you back to the story in Luke 5 briefly. They're at the Lake of Gennesaret, which is actually a region. It's the plain of Gennesaret. And there's a freshwater lake in the middle of that. And that lake is also called the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so they're at this lake. Jesus decides to preach to the people, but they're crowding all around him. And so he asks these fishermen there, hey, can I borrow your boat? And he takes it a little bit offshore, and he sits in this boat, and he begins to preach to the people. Then afterwards, he asks the same fisherman that he borrowed the boat from, hey, why don't we pull out into the deeper water and have you drop your nets for a catch of fish? And they said, you know, we tried that already. We fished all night and we caught nothing. But because you asked, we'll go ahead and try it one more time. And you guys, you know what happened. That net was so full of fish that it began to break. And so they called over one of their other fishing boat buddies, and they now have two boats, and they filled both of those boats with so many fish that the boats began to sink. And then Peter said this, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. My friends, that is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. That's the very beginning of when he called these men to be his disciples. They've now spent 3 years together. Jesus has been hung on a cross and died and resurrected. And he's already appeared to them twice in a home, both times, in the upper room where they had the door locked for fear of the Jews. He appeared among them. They were quite surprised the first time. They thought they were seeing a ghost, but he explained who he was, right? And then the second time, he came back because there was one among them who wasn't there the first time, Didymus, also called Thomas, and he came and he was there. And Jesus said, put your hands in my hands. Feel the nail, the imprints. See this wound in my side. And then Thomas, who we call the doubter, also believed, right? But now it's a whole different scenario. Or is it? Because he's already done this once before, 3 years ago, right? We just talked about that. In today's passage, we're going to look at John 21, 1 through 14, which is the second time Jesus shows up here after the disciples have had a night of fishing. Let's go ahead and read this. Oh, I think I have a slide here. Yeah. So we can read it off the screen or you can read it in your Bible. It says, John 21, 1 through 14. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish. So there's seven of them total right here. Simon Peter told them, I'm going out to fish. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Does that sound familiar? Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Is this starting to sound familiar? It is, isn't it? And I think it is for them as well. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. You guys, there's so much in this story that I think is so awesome. You know, we might have expected Jesus has now appeared to them the third time. He's beginning to wrap up his ministry here. I mean, he's going to go and be with the Father. So you can imagine, he might have come and said, "Come hither, for I am Jesus, in whom God is well pleased. Bow before me so that all may know that I am the Lord your God." I mean, wouldn't that have made sense, right? Like, guys, if you haven't gotten it yet, here it is, right? Or maybe just because they represent the future of the Christian church that we know, maybe he should give them a lecture, right? On what to expect in his absence, maybe some last-minute policies, procedures, protocols they should probably be aware of, right? Because he's going to be gone for quite some time, right? But he doesn't do that. No, he doesn't do any of that. He just strolls along the beach early in the morning, makes a fire, starts cooking some fish and some loaves of bread. And then he just kind of casually calls out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. You guys, I'm pretty sure he knew that they, again, hadn't caught any fish. So he had some prepared for them for breakfast. I just think that's so awesome. And so he says, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And again, there's a catch that's so huge they cannot even bring it into the boat. And then they recognize that it's the Lord. And Peter's so excited to see him that he jumps in the water and swims ahead of the boat just to get to Jesus, right? And he's already cooking breakfast for them. I think he knew that they would not have any fish unless he intervened. So he was already cooking fish for them when they showed up. I mean, think about it. Not that he doubted their ability as fishermen. Twice, right? They'd fished all night. He just came prepared. And I think they saw that when they showed up, right? His interaction, I think, here, you guys, is so playful, so human, and yet extremely intentional. Because it's here, later in this story, that he questions Peter's loyalty and he asks him to feed my sheep. Peter denied him three times and he asked Peter three times. Interesting, right? And once again, he gives him the charge to follow me, just like he did 3 years ago at the very beginning of that first fishing adventure that they had together, right? When he became his disciples. So I think we just need to, when we look at the scriptures, when we see some of these stories, I think it's good just to be aware of how is Jesus interacting with his people, right? He could have come in such a formal way, such a normal God-given way in a sense, like a burning bush kind of a way. But no, he shows up, right? Makes a fire, calls out to them. He's not in a temple. He's not teaching or preaching at them. He's just sharing this intimate moment with them and having some extra fish because he knows, right? He knows what happened. It's interesting. On the road to Emmaus, this is another story in Luke that we find. Two guys are walking together about 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And Jesus just kind of sneaks up to them, just kind of walks along beside them and says, "Hey, what are you talking about?" And they look at him like he's nuts. Like, are you from anywhere around here? Because if you were, you would have heard all the news. This guy Jesus died on a cross, they tell him about him, right? But they don't recognize him. Then he goes into the whole story about who he is, and he shows up with another meal. They invite him to a meal, and he stays. And then he disappears. It's like God sneaks in, shares who he is, and then he's gone once again. There's a very playfulness about this whole way that he interacts, especially after his resurrection. I want to go into a little bit of how this might look in our own lives. So the second point is the playfulness of God being personal. I want to tell you the story of our cat, Smokey. Jordan knows about this cat. This is him. You can't see very well, but he's actually batting snowballs around here. And this cat found us. I opened the door after work one day in my driveway, and there's a cat standing there right where my door opened up. And I'm like, what in the world? I'd never seen this cat in our neighborhood before. We lived in Everett. There's lots of neighbors. Never saw this cat before. I walk up to the door. The cat follows me. My wife meets me at the door, and I'm like, Sam, if you feed that cat, it will never leave us. That was 12 years ago. So Smokey, I'm telling you, what I didn't realize at the time, but Sam informed me of, she'd actually been praying. She'd been praying for a cat. She had a friend who had a marvelous cat, and she's like, God, I want a cat just like that cat. We had no plans on buying a cat, right? We weren't even looking for cats. And then this cat showed up. This cat, Smokey, we would drive out of our driveway and we'd look at the neighbor across the street, and Smokey, our cat, would be in their living room on their couch just looking at us like, yep, I'm being taken care of over here. We're like, are you kidding me? That's our cat. He'd walk through the other neighbor's house. She'd open the door. She's like, Smokey, what do you want? And he'd just walk through the house and stop at the back door. Like, I just wanted to pass through because I'm too lazy to climb the fence, right? I was getting the mail one day and talking with a neighbor who I didn't even know, someone farther down the street. And here comes Smokey, right, down the middle of the road. And I'm like, oh, there's our cat, Smokey. She's like, no, that's our cat, Omar. That rascal. Very opportunistic, right? Just going wherever he could go. But my friends, to me, that is an illustration of the playfulness of God. God didn't need to give us a cat, right? But that was a desire that my wife had, to have a special, not just any cat, but a special cat. And to this day, Smokey's an amazing cat. Do you agree, George? Okay, good. I have someone that can check my stories for accuracy. So here's a friend. This is just last week. I got this text from a friend at church, and she said this in the text. Last weekend, I got invaded by honeybees on my porch. So to get them off the porch, I made a little bee pond. And then she said, what's so great is that I asked God for honeybees, and they showed up out of the blue. His love is amazing. So that's the bee pond that she made and a short video that she sent me. It's just swarming with bees. And I thought, I would never have asked for bees. But she did, and God gave them to her. Why? Because I think God cares about even the little things in our lives. The little things that would bring us joy, he so often provides. For me, it wasn't bees. It was eagles. My friends, I learned in seminary a number of years back how the eagle symbolizes God's strength and protection in the Bible, and the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in the early church. This is what I learned in seminary. And it's often depicted in early church art throughout Europe, if you ever take a trip to some of these cathedrals, etc. And I have to tell you, shortly after seminary, I was invited by some friends who had a cabin up on Kamano Island just to stay there, just to spend time with God all by myself, nobody else. And so I went, and I remember the first morning I woke up, not to seagulls, not to, you know, to the waves crashing on the beach, but I woke up to the sound of an eagle with that cry that they make. I can't even imitate it to you. But they make this cry, and that's what I heard. Can anyone do it? Look up here. No, that's not it. Jeff could do it, but his throat's sore. I get it. I understand. But I heard an eagle. I didn't see an eagle first. I heard it. And I just popped, you know, the shade just enough on my window. And sure enough, just 10 feet away was a tree. And there was an eagle sitting there. And you guys, I just felt overcome by God's presence. Because I just read and heard about, you know, the significance of the eagle. And then this eagle shows up. I'm not saying God came in the form of an eagle, but he showed me just through the presence of that eagle that he was there and he was going to be with me while I spent time with him. And it felt so beautiful. And I have to tell you, since that time, I have literally been driving down the road and just said, God, I really need you right now. And an eagle will fly right in front of my vehicle. I will see an eagle just wherever. And it's literally, as the words are coming out of my mouth, I'll see an eagle. I was preaching at my own church about 6 months ago, and I just felt like, you know, it was that first early morning, and I'm going, and I'm like, I don't know. I was just feeling kind of a little bit unsettled about my message. And so I was just praying, God, would you show up today? Just somehow show me that you're with me today. And an eagle was probably eating something that was dead on the side of the road. Literally, as I'm driving my truck, it flew right in front of my windshield. I mean, it was maybe 10 feet away with just huge wingspan, this amazing eagle right in front of my truck. And you guys, I wanted to just slam on the brakes and park in the middle of the road and get on my knees and say, Lord, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. That's what it felt like. You know, I've shared, obviously, several stories about people who've had very personal experiences with God. God showed up. And I think in all three of these ways, in a very personal, very playful, and very specific ways for each one of us. So one of my encouragements for all of us today is simply, are you willing to take the risk, because it is risky, to ask him for something very personal, very meaningful just to you, and very specific? Would you consider that? Psalms 37, verse 4 says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He will. My desire was to have some sign of his presence And I knew this, the symbolism of the eagle. And so God's just constantly reminding me as I'm going about my day. My friend Jacqueline, for her, she wanted honeybees. And they showed up in force. My wife wanted a cat. So now I have a cat. Psalm 139. This is how intimate our God is and how much he wants to be with us. Psalm 139, verse 1 says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." Verse 3, "You are familiar with all my ways." Verse 13, "For you created me, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." My friends, he knows us. He knows us so well. He knows who we are. He knows what we need from him. And as Chris Tomlin says in his song, he's a good, good father. We can't forget that. One of the stories I told you that I would share before we ended here is from Albania. I forgot to show you the passage. So, the playfulness of God, our third point, is being present. Being present to God so that we can recognize those times when he's being playful with us and when he's caring about us and where he's meeting our needs, even our unspoken needs. This is a guy named Gerdy, who Pastor Jeff and I met in Albania when we were at this men's retreat. And I remember we were with a couple of people and we were going into town. I think we were getting coffee or something. And we went in and got our coffee and we had a little bit of a break from the camp. It was afternoon. It was actually going to be like, what do you call it when you have like 3 or 4 hours? Just free time. Okay, there you go. I've never had it. I don't know what it means. I'm kidding. So we come out of town, and there's this really rocky, gravelly road, for lack of a better term, that kind of went downhill a little bit. And there was like a brick wall at the end, maybe some fence or something. And we noticed when we were walking, there was a guy, and he was in a wheelchair, and he was stuck. Somehow he'd gotten down this little kind of off-road thing here, and he couldn't maneuver his wheelchair back. And so we kind of went and grabbed him and just wheeled him back to camp. And then we wheeled it, and we put him right in front of the climbing wall, right, because there was a lot of activity going on there. And there was a zip line behind that, and we just kind of left him there, and then we went up and had a meeting kind of in this upper room. And I don't know, after half an hour or 45 minutes, you know, we kind of took a break or something. And I remember just wandering over to the window and looking down at this, you know, playground that's happening with a zip line and a climbing wall. And here's Gerdy still sitting in his wheelchair. And I felt like at that point, God just said, "Mark, you need to go down there and either help him get on the climbing wall or on the zip line." And I was immediately just kind of a little bit anxious because I'm like, what if he doesn't want to? What if how do you get a guy who can't use his legs on a climbing wall? How do you help him? How do you do a zip line with someone who's paralyzed? And I'm kind of going through that in my mind, and Pastor Jeff walks up next to me, and we both look it down, and we see Gerdy, and I think I shared just like, "Hey, we need to get this guy on one of these climbing wall or zip line," and Pastor Jeff's like, "Yeah, let's do it." And I think just having that courage from someone else was like, "Yes, let's do it, okay." And so we went down there, and we put him in a harness, and we helped him over to the zip line, and we helped him. There was a whole bunch of people from the camp, and we all lifted him together, and we got him up on the platform. And here he is. Just, you should see the look in his eyes. It's very intense right there. And then there he is on the zip line. You know, it occurred to me afterward that if Jeff and I hadn't been present enough to reach out to Garrity or to the Lord about Garrity, what should we do? We would have missed that incredible opportunity to see a man who couldn't walk actually fly that day. A man who in that moment on the zip line right there had probably experienced more freedom than he had in this world, which I'm sure had unsurmountable odds and obstacles that he had to go through every day. Things that you and I take for granted, right? This man flew that day, and it was oh so very beautiful. So as we wrap things up, how can how can you and I live incarnationally as Jesus' hands and his feet to those around us? How can we see his life and his work and his glory and his playfulness in those around us? To recognize that everyone bears the image of God, even those people seemingly less capable or less deserving or even very different from us. So I'm going to ask us to contemplate these questions this week. Are we aware of God's work in those around us? How is God at work in those around us? How are we encountering God today? What might need to change for us to be more present with God? And finally, how are we leaving margin in our lives to recognize the playfulness of God? And my friends, it does come in the margins. If we're going 100 miles an hour all the time, we will miss it, I promise you. Those bees would have come and left Jacqueline's yard and she never would have seen them, right? Our cat, I probably would have just kicked it. Get out of here! We would have missed out on the blessing of who Smokey is, right? So take some time, even this week, to consider those questions and share with one another, share with your friends some of what God shows you, how he's shown up in your life, how you've encountered him, even his playfulness. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be so intentional with you. Lord, we want to experience you as you've experienced us. We want to know more, Lord, about your love and your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. And yet, Father, we also realize that you are playful, that you want to bless us, that you want to do good things for us, that you do want to give us the desires of our heart, especially when they're in line with who you are. And so, Lord, help us to be open to that. Help us to be aware of your work in our lives and even in the lives of others. Help us, God, to just have eyes wide open and ears to hear that cry of an eagle and realize what it is you're trying to show us and try to tell us, and whatever that is, God, for us. And I pray, Lord, especially in the coming week or weeks, that each one of us would experience in some very personal, very specific, very intimate way that is known maybe only to us, that you're with us and that you're communicating with us and that you truly are a good, good Father.
pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.